Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil takes possession of a serpent in order that he may approach and tempt Eve. And he begins his temptation by saying, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now notice two things about his first attempt here. First of all, he calls God's word into question. He wants to plant doubt in Eve's mind. And so he asks, has God really said this? The second thing is, he misquotes what God actually said. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil." But here he says, "Has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And in his deception, he makes the commandment of God more odious in his own eyes. Now the woman is quick to correct him. And she says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So she wants the devil to know that we are by God's command and word not to eat of the tree of the that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice, she adds something to what God had said. God didn't speak at all about touching the tree or its fruit. But she has to add this phrase, "Neither shall ye touch it." And this reveals that she is a little bit unsure. She's a little bit uncertain. And so therefore, she has to double down in order to overcome this insecurity that she feels. She has been questioned about what God's word really is. And so in answer it, she answers it truly, but she shows her tentativeness, she shows her hesitation by adding to the word, "Neither shall ye touch it." She intensifies the word because she feels insecure in her answer. And the devil grabs hold of that insecurity. He sees it and he immediately goes on the attack. And so it says in our text here, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He flat out contradicts and rejects the word of God. But not only does he do that, he also impugns God's motives and maligns God's intentions. He says, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God is trying to keep something good and necessary for you to know. He's trying to keep it from you so that you will remain utterly dependent upon him for everything. God doesn't want you stepping out on your own initiative and discovering truth for yourself. He wants you to trust him, to rely on him only. He is keeping you from self-discovery. You see? And so the devil, not only does he flat out reject God's word, but he says that God is doing something unseemly. God is trying to keep Adam and Eve subject to himself by keeping useful information from them. And this is what the devil always does with temptation. He tries to get us away from the word of God. And this is the big thing. If the devil can make you take God's word and stick it over on a shelf even while you still claim to believe it, if you can set it aside and proceed on your own, then the devil can lead you anywhere he wants. But when you have the clear and true and pure word of God before you, the devil cannot deceive you. And when he tempts you, you know exactly what he's up to. All right. So, this is the temptation. Now, how does Eve deal with it? Well, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. All right, let's just stop there for a second. So, the woman begins to rationalize. She begins to think for herself. The word of God has momentarily been put aside, and she's looking at the tree and the fruit on the tree. And she begins to think to herself, you know, the fruit on that tree looks just delicious. It's probably exceedingly nutritious. How can anything that looks so good to eat and so obviously good for the nourishment of the body, how can that be wrong? And then she goes on further and she says, you know, the fruit on that tree is particularly pleasant to the eyes. This is a beautiful tree. And the fruit looks gorgeous and supple. It looks delicious. And so, she begins to think, well, how can God be so angry? How can we be liable to death by eating such a beautiful thing? Is beauty bad? And so you see what she's doing? She's rationalizing. She has separated herself from God's word, even if only momentarily. She's beginning to rationalize based on what she sees and what she thinks. And then finally, she says, and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wisdom is a good thing. By wisdom, God created the world. Therefore, how can wisdom be a bad thing to have? And if I eat the fruit of this tree, it will make me wise. It will make me know good and evil. What's wrong with being wise? And so she has rationalized herself to death. And she has forgotten God's word. She reaches out and takes the fruit. And she eats it. And she dies. Now, she doesn't simply fall over and drop dead physically, but at that moment that her teeth sank into that fruit, she died spiritually. All right? Spiritual death means to be cut off from God. It means to have a broken relationship with God. It means to become spiritually unresponsive to God, to be dead in sin, to be liable now to physical death and also eternal damnation. First comes spiritual death, then physical death, then eternal damnation. So she took the fruit thereof and she ate, and at the moment that she ate, she died. She didn't think she died. She thought she survived. She thought everything was fine, but she died. And then the Bible says that she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Right? So she now becomes the devil's apostle, and she tempts her husband and offers him the fruit, and he eats, and of course, he dies immediately. Now the two of them are spiritually dead in sin. They have rebelled against God, and they are dead to God in sin. And then we see that the devil's lie had a half-truth. He said, your eyes shall be opened. Here, their eyes are open. But instead of discovering the wisdom of the knowledge of good and evil, what they discover is that they were both naked. They suddenly become painfully aware that they are naked. Now they have been naked all along, but they were naked in a state of innocence. And their nakedness was to the glory of God, because there was no sin and no lust in it. But now all of a sudden, their nakedness becomes a matter of shame and guilt to them. All right? They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So filled with shame, so filled with guilt were they at what they had become and what they had done, and that their eyes were opened only to see what they had ruined. Now they make themselves a pair of utterly inadequate coverings, right? And now we move on to the part where God confronts them in their guilt and their sin. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, the Word of God. Remember in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, all right, God said, let there be light. And so we have the Trinity of God working in the creation. And here, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, comes seeking Adam and Eve, just like Jesus comes seeking us for our help. And Adam and Eve respond to this. They hear his voice, and they respond by running and hiding among the trees of the garden, because they cannot bear to be in the presence of the God whom they had disobeyed and sinned against. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Not as if God didn't know exactly where they were, but God is questioning them in order to give them an opportunity to come and confess, to come and repent. All right? So he asks them a question that invites them to respond. And God is hoping for their repentance. But all he gets from Adam is, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The only thing Adam can confess is that he was afraid of God because he was naked. So he hid himself, far from a confession of sin. I'm in an unfortunate situation, and I was afraid that you would see me like this. So I went and hid. God says, and another question that calls for repentance, but gets none. He says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Here would be the time for Adam to fall to his knees in utter repentance and sorrow. And then God says, since he gets no answer, hast thou eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? Have you done what I said you were forbidden to do? Now, man's got to say something. And so he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So Adam pulls a double whammy on God. First of all, he blames his wife, but ultimately he blames God. The woman whom you gave me, you know, I was alone and doing fine. Then you had to give me this woman, and this woman led me into sin. It couldn't be my fault, right? This is the modern world, by the way, in a nutshell. Nothing is anybody's fault. We're all victims, right? There's no accountability in the modern world. And so we live in a world where everybody is passing the buck on everybody else. Everybody's a victim of somebody else's crime. And so here, Adam and Eve show us that they are good at passing the buck. And it shows that both Adam and Eve are not only separated from God, but they're separated from one another. Because the first thing Adam does is rat out his wife. All right, so the fall into sin is not only about our broken relationship with God, but also our broken relationships with one another. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Now, her statement is briefer, but there is an implication of the same blame of God, because the serpent was a creature of God, and the devil also was once a holy angel created by God. And therefore, when she passes the buck to the serpent, she's indirectly passing the buck to God. She's saying, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm a victim here." And the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Well, now God has had enough. And when he turns his attention to the serpent, he has no questions for the serpent, because the devil has already fallen into eternal damnation. And so there's no reason for God to call forth repentance or to seek any kind of explanation from the devil. The devil knows exactly what he did and did it intentionally. God knows exactly what the devil did and that he did it intentionally. So God begins his judgment with the devil. And he says to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, upon every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So first he deals with the penalty upon the actual physical animal, the serpent. And then he turns his attention to the devil who had possessed this animal. And he says these wonderful words. Now he's saying it as a pronunciation of eternal judgment upon Satan. But he's saying it for the benefit of Adam and Eve, who hear the devil's condemnation as a word of promise and hope for them. Right? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent. "And it," the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God says that the seed of the woman shall come, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, shall come into the world to free the fallen human race from sin, from death, and from the devil. In doing so, he will have his heel struck by the devil, but he will succeed in crushing the devil's head, as a man crushes the head of a serpent. And so here is the first promise of the gospel, that the Messiah will come, and that when he comes, he will set man free from the bonds of the devil, from death, and from sin. And he will defeat, utterly defeat, the devil. So that is the judgment upon the devil, and it holds a precious promise for you and me. Jesus is the seed of the woman who for our sakes has crushed the head of the serpent. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. Thou shalt bring forth children in sorrow. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now notice a few things here. God says that you are going to have difficulty, discomfort, and pain in the bearing of children, both in the monthly menstrual cycles that you will undergo, and also in the bearing of children. There will be difficulty, there will be pain, and there will be sorrow. And not only that, but relationships between husbands and wives will be fraught with difficulty. He says to the woman, you will desire to control your husband, but he shall rule over thee. And this is the way it is to be from now until the second coming of Christ. This is the penalty imposed upon Eve for her part in the fall of man. She is going to have difficulty and hardship in conceiving and bearing children, and she is going to have trouble being in competition with her husband, who nevertheless will rule over her. And then he moves on to Adam. And he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife instead of God's word, we might add there in parentheses, Adam at least should have been expected to maintain the word of God, but it seems that he put the word on the same shelf that Eve put the word on. And instead of listening to God, he listened to his wife. And you have hearkened to your wife, and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Here is your sentence. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So to Adam he says, you're going to now be expelled from the Garden of Eden, this garden of plenty, with all manner of wonderful fruits that you won't find the like of out there in the rest of the world. You're going to go out there into the rest of the world. The world is now cursed because of your sin. And you are going to eat your bread with sweat, with toil, with sorrow, and with frustration until you finally die and go back to the earth from which you are taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And just like the woman's difficulties in childbearing, and difficulties under the headship of her husband, so it is here that Adam will have a difficult time, a struggle his entire life to eat his daily bread. The last thing I want to talk about here today is verse 21. In verse 21 it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So the story ends on somewhat of a positive note. God has already given them the promise of the Messiah, so they have hope that they will not perish, but that salvation will come for them. Here the Lord gives them a token of that. He kills an animal, or a couple of animals, in order to use the skins to make clothing for Adam and Eve. He takes their inadequate, insufficient clothing, and he replaces it with an adequate and sufficient clothing. And this adequate, sufficient clothing is provided at the shedding of blood. And so here, however dimly we may see it, here is the beginning of what John the Baptist saw fulfilled in Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here Adam and Eve are given adequate, sufficient clothing by the shedding of the blood of animals foreshadowing all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were a token and a foreshadowing of the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross to once and for all pay for the sins of all mankind. And so Adam and Eve, all the other faithful of the Old Testament who believed in the promise of the coming of the Messiah, and all we of the New Testament who believe that he has come and that the work has been done, we now await the day of vindication and joy, when all that hinders, all that brings toil and brokenness and sorrow will be done away with, and we will enjoy the green pastures of paradise with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.